job. Your pastor's very proud of you guys. Very proud of you. Wow, that was fantastic. I know that any number of places you can go and you can get high production value here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. But I tell you what, I trade all the production value in the world for what we just saw and what we just experienced. This is the true story. Give him praise. Man, we don't need cables and flying angels. This is the truth. This is the truth of what's occurred from the garden to the tomb. And to God be the glory. I've spent the last couple of weeks preaching very graphically about the cross. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about the tomb. And we've got a few minutes before the noon hour, so I want to talk with you just a little bit about the tomb. If you go to the grave of any number of religious leaders, gurus, or prophets, you'll find that their remains are still there. Gautama Buddha is still in his grave. Muhammad is still in his grave. Father Divine is still in his grave. L. Ron Hubbard is still in his grave. But go to the grave of Jesus, and you will discover that he is not there. Amen. He is not there, and the only explanation for this incontestable fact, given the insurmountable amount of evidence, is that he rose from the dead just as he said he would do. But that's not to say that the tomb of Jesus was or is empty. All right? That's not to say that the tomb of Jesus was or is empty. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. The resurrection of Jesus is the very basis of our hope and faith, the assurance of eternal life and victory in Christ. I hope you were listening today because they said that Easter can be a new beginning. I've met many people in my life, in my years of ministry. I've been doing this a long time. I've met people who needed a new beginning. There was a time in my life when I needed a new beginning. Many times I feel like Paul, the apostle, I feel like I was the chief of sinners when I came to Christ. And somebody said to me just a couple of weeks ago, you know, you got it all together. No, not really, I don't. And man, if you would have seen me then, you wouldn't believe what God has done in my life now. But by no means do I have it all together. I'm still trying to figure this out. But listen, I'm able to do that and I have the power to do that because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is not religious propaganda. It's a historical fact. It is a historical fact. The centerpiece of Christianity, the heart of a Christian worldview, that's what the empty tomb is. One of the tragedies of the modern church is the lack of belief in the resurrection. Perhaps it's because it's not often enough studied, it's not often enough taught, it's not often enough preached. But this present lack doesn't reflect the faith or worldview of biblical Christianity. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament, which reference the resurrection of Jesus over 300 times. 300 references in 260 chapters to the resurrection of Jesus. The four Gospels alone contain 89 chapters, of which only four in two of those Gospels address Christ's nativity and Christmas. So the four Gospels, only two of those Gospels in four chapters address Christ's nativity and Christmas. But more than half of those 89 chapters cover the final 8 days of Jesus' life. And all four Gospels in five chapters testify to the fact of the resurrection. Every recorded sermon in the book of Acts centers on the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've spent the last few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, and the final chapter of Mark's Gospel is his account of what happened that Resurrection Sunday morning just outside the western wall of Jerusalem and what was found inside of Christ's tomb. So I'd like to invite you quickly to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. That's where we'll be studying from today. Discussed, this gospel really provides an interesting perspective. It's written by John Mark, who was an eyewitness to much of what he records here in these 16 chapters. But it's likely that this is largely the Apostle Peter's account of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. But first, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer, shall we? Father, Your Word is truth. From the very first chapter of Genesis to the very last chapter of Revelation. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so, Lord, as we read Your Word today with reverence, we know that Your Word is powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So I pray today that Your Word would cut to our hearts, that it would be a seed laid in fertile soil, that it would take root, that it would grow, that it would bear fruit for the glory and honor of Jesus. Help us today to see the truth of Your Word. But more importantly, help us, Lord, to respond to the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, although we commonly refer to this as the empty tomb, a careful reading of the Gospels, including what we just read here in Mark, shows that while the body of Jesus was not discovered in the tomb where He had been sealed up shortly after He died, the tomb of Jesus was found to be anything but empty. Now, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome, Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, Salome, are up with the sun that Sunday morning. They're going to do what there had not been time to do on Friday. Because the Sabbath was approaching, they had to get Jesus off the cross and they had to get Him in the grave because of ceremonial law in Judaism preventing them to do this sort of thing. And so they're up with the sun. They're going to do what there was not time to do. They're going to anoint Jesus' body and prepare it for a proper Jewish burial. And they're talking. Mark says in verse 3 about the massive stone that covers the opening of the tomb. Now, we know based on first century Jewish tombs that have been excavated that the stone was likely wheel-shaped. Mark says in verse 4 that it was very large. So we know it would have been 4 to 6 feet in diameter. It would have weighed 2,000 to 4,000 pounds. So to say it's very large, John Mark, that is an understatement. It was massive. Additionally, it would have been sealed shut by order of Pilate with wax and clay seals. So the concern that these three women have is understandable. But when they arrived at the tomb, verse 4 says that the stone had been, quote unquote, rolled back. Now, Matthew says rolled back. Luke says rolled away from the tomb. John says taken away from the tomb. The word translated in all four Gospels, however, is the very same word. It's the very same word. I don't have time to put a slide up for you. Sorry, my word nerds are not going to get a formal word study. But the word, the root of this word that's translated different ways here, rolled back, rolled away, taken away, is the same word, and it means to cast aside. The stone had not simply been rolled away, but had been thrown, as John says, away from the tomb. The power of the resurrection blew the stone away from the tomb. And so when they get there, they see that the stone has been cast away from the tomb. The implication of this is that something explosive has occurred, so powerful that it cast this 1 to 2 ton stone away from the opening of Christ's tomb. The purpose for the open tomb is not so Jesus can get out. Jesus was, after the glorification of Christ's body, he didn't need an open door. It wasn't so he could get out. It was so that we could get in. It's so that his disciples could go in and see with their own eyes what had taken place. And what they find in the tomb is what we can still find today when we accept the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus by faith. The resurrection filled the empty tomb with peace. The resurrection filled the empty tomb with peace. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now you can imagine this morning the trepidation that these women have. You know, they're up with the sun. They're walking to the tomb. It's not only the fact that they're mourning and then now they have to go and deal with the unpleasant business of preparing the corpse. They are followers of Jesus, and Jerusalem is not a safe place for them right now. It was not a safe place for them. They're concerned about how they're going to do their work and how they're going to get in the tomb, and they're concerned about that. But there's just a lot of trepidation. There's a lot of fear. It's a lot of uncertainty. And when they get there, what they perceive, according to John's gospel, is that someone has come. What they perceive is that someone has come and taken the body of Jesus. That was their first thought. Someone has come and taken the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus promised them that he would rise again. But listen, if you are struggling this morning believing in the resurrection, I want you to know something. You're in good company, because not even Jesus' followers at first could wrap their minds around the idea of someone raising from... How many of you know death is pretty permanent? I mean, in our world, death is a pretty permanent thing, and so they had a hard time understanding, they had a hard time believing. And so when they get there, they think somebody's taken the body of Jesus. You can't help but admire their courage, though, as they enter the tomb. And when they do, there is someone or something sitting there. He knows who they are. He knows why they are there. We know from the other Gospels that this is an angelic being. And the first thing he says to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. That's a message of peace. Don't be afraid. They find the tomb filled with a message of peace. The message of the resurrection is not one of fear, it's one of peace. Peace because Christ has conquered death. Peace because the hope of the message is that He is risen. Verse 6. The second thing He says is, He's not here. See the place where they laid Him. The fact is that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And by the way, that is an uncontestable fact. It doesn't matter who you are, the truth is the body of Jesus was not in the tomb. The body of Jesus was not in the tomb. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. There's no dispute. Two detectives, however, can often look at the same evidence and come to two different conclusions. And so you and I have to decide what you're going to do with this fact. The fact. The tomb was empty. Jesus was not in the tomb. That's the fact. And you have to make a decision today. What are you going to do with that? What is your theory about that? And so there are two theories here. Either somebody come and stole His body, or He rose from the dead as He said. And if you believe today that He rose from the dead as He said, and you should, then, my friends, listen to me, that demands a response. You can't just go through life as though that didn't happen. It demands a response. And the first thing you have to ask yourself is, if a guy raises from the dead, then pretty much whatever he says is the truth. He is God. He rose from the dead to prove that He is God. And if He was able to prove that He's God, then everything else He says is true. And so then it's incumbent upon you and I to figure out what He said and follow what He said. The resurrection filled the empty tomb with purpose. I want you to look at the second part of verse 7. Go tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you to Galilee. This is the moment of decision. They found the tomb absent of Christ's body. What are they supposed to do with this? Well, fortunately, they get their answer. The angelic being says to them, go and tell. This is the primary purpose and mission statement of Christ's kingdom. While the world's still doing everything possible to silence the church, this is still the standard operating principle. The marching orders for the New Testament church, for every Christian. It doesn't consider your comfort. It doesn't accept excuses. It will not take no for an answer. Go and tell. It's not optional. So many Christians, however, live like they have no purpose. They live as though they've lost the wonder of belief, the excitement of the new and abundant life they have in Jesus. All the wonder and excitement of what's happening for these women, it was without question, without fear. They had fear. They had questions. It wasn't without those things. And so if you're here today and you've got fears, you've got concerns, you've got questions, I have good news. You're in good company. Because all of us have, if we're being honest, all of us have questions. All of us have fears. All of us wrestle with doubts. There's uncertainties. There's things that we have to learn. And these women show us that guess what? That's okay. The empty tomb of Jesus is proving, church, that He was more than a man. He was more than a teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a religious icon. The empty tomb is Jesus proving that He is who He says He is, and that He can do, He has the power to do what He says He will do. The empty tomb is empty, but it's not void. The empty tomb is still filled with the wonder and power of heaven. Today it's calling us to take a closer look, to find in the resurrection of Jesus the answer to life's questions, the solutions to life's problems, strength for today, hope for tomorrow. Jesus is risen. He lives. And in Him we can live with power and purpose to go and tell all the world who hears it. Look once more at verse 7. Go and tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you. And so the resurrection filled the empty tomb with promise. The resurrection filled the empty tomb with promise. And the promise here in verse 7 is that they will see Jesus. Not the body of Jesus, not a vision, not a hallucination or a ghost. They will see Jesus. The living, breathing, physical person, Jesus. What a promise. What an incredible promise. And it's one that we should not understate. Mark says just a few verses prior to this, Mark 15, verse 40, that the same women watched as Jesus was crucified. They heard the shout from the cross. They saw Him die, and now they're being told, go tell and see. They will see Jesus. That's incredible. That's incredible. We have been given that same directive, and we've been given that same promise. Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, look at this, I will come again and receive you to and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of the angel was not an empty promise, nor is the promise of Christ concerning His return. Jesus, listen to me, church, Jesus is not 2,000 years in the past behind us on the cross or in the tomb. He is before us on the throne at the Father's right hand, physically alive, waiting for the appointed moment that He will return. That's what the resurrection means. It means that Christ is returning because that's what He promised He would do. Lord of the Rings author J.R.R. Tolkien, writes of the resurrection in a commentary on Sam Gamgee's statement to Gandalf in chapter 4 of book 6. He says this, Tolkien says, quote, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue, end quote. Now we don't have to look around us to see that our world is a mess. It's a mess. I'm not going to take a straw poll this morning because I already know the result. If I were to ask you today, is your life perfect and good? No, I don't think any one of us would raise our hands and say, yes, our life is perfect and good. Why? Because we all have problems. We are all going through something this morning. We are all dealing with sorrows. We're all dealing with struggles. We all have problems today. And every time, listen, Hannah hates it, man. When the news is on at home, she's like, Daddy, turn that off. I can't take any more bad news. We live in a world full of war and poverty and famine. We live in a broken world. And it's broken because, listen, you saw why it was broken. It started with disobedience. It started with one act of disobedience. One generation later, and we're killing each other. Literally killing each other. That's because of sin. But the cross of Christ broke the bondage of sin. You say, well, Pastor Mike, then why is there still sin in the world? Because, listen, the cross of Christ means it is finished. But it will not be over until Christ returns. And when He returns, He says, I will make all things new. I will make all things new. And that day, church, is closer now than it's ever been. Our assurance being anything, anything, but an empty tomb. The tomb of Jesus was filled with peace. It was filled with purpose. It was filled with promise. It calls us to action. Mark tells us in verse 8 that these women flee the tomb. They're trembling. They're astonished. They're afraid, but they go, they tell, and yes, their faith is rewarded when they see Jesus, their living, loving Savior, face to face. So what have we learned today on this Resurrection Sunday? And how can we apply it to better reflect the miracle of Easter? We must accept the truth of the tomb and be filled with the power of the resurrection, living with expectation for the return of Christ, because He's returning. Finally, as the worship team's getting ready, we're going to sing another song before we're dismissed. I was recently asked by a very well-educated pastor, no less, if I thought that it was possible to be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. Now, I gave him some pretty compelling scripture as a foundation, and then I said to him, no, you cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Because, church, this is what our faith hinges on. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all of this is one big, fat lie. Jesus did rise from the dead. And He proved that this is one humongous truth. Whether you believe it or not, this is one big truth. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. What we celebrate today, it is not a metaphor. It's a fact. A fact that our future hope hinges upon. We celebrate today the power of God, who from an instrument of death, a Roman cross, brought forth life. When you arrived this morning in the lobby, you were invited to place a flower in the cross. Now, there's no evidence for this, but tradition has it that on the morning of the resurrection, the blood-stained cross still standing atop Golgotha Hill, between the crucified remains of two criminals who were crucified with Jesus, the cross of Jesus began to bloom. Again, there's no evidence for this. It's only a tradition. But what a beautiful tradition it is. Each bloom of that blooming cross in our lobby represents your story, your testimony. I'm standing here today as somebody who knows what it is to be dead in trespasses and sins. I know what it is to be bound by addiction. I know what it is to hurt and to be hurt and to hurt others because I've done it. I've lived it. I grew up in extreme poverty. I endured abuse. I sinned. I had addictions. I'm not standing here today as somebody who doesn't know what it is to have those chains broken. I'm not standing here today as someone who was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised in the church. Anything but. I stand here today as somebody who knows firsthand what the power of the resurrection can do. When you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, listen, I'm not going to say that it's all rainbows and unicorns, but I'm going to tell you that there is power when you pass from death to life. There's hope for today. There's hope for tomorrow. There's hope for the future. Because whatever happens in this world, it's all good for me. Because I'm not a citizen of this world anymore. Because of Christ, because of the empty tomb, I'm a citizen of heaven. Here, nothing is good. But in the presence of the Father, in the presence of Christ, everything is good. Will you stand to your feet with me this morning? I just want to tell you, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Jesus did not come to start a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a fellowship of people who have a relationship with the loving, living God, made possible because of the cross of Christ, made possible because of the resurrection of Christ, what we celebrate here today. Jesus is not interested in religion. He doesn't care about religion. He came so you could have a relationship with Jesus. He came so that you could have a relationship with the Father, a relationship that was broken by sin. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's prayer on the screen. You can pray quietly in your seat. I'm going to be standing up here as we sing. If you want prayer, if you want somebody to pray with you, I love making introductions. I would love to introduce you to my Savior today, because He'll do for you everything that He's done for me, and I believe that He'll do more. You need to, if you don't know Christ, don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I'm thankful that You welcome sinners to the table. I'm thankful today that through Christ, I can be reconciled to God. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that the cross bridges the gap between our sinfulness and Your holiness. And that the hope of the resurrection lets us know that You have the power to forgive sins. You have the power to take death and turn it into life, so that we can live abundantly in this life and in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's sing. you know, amen. Well, I promised you a special announcement at the end of service today. I'm happy to announce to you, it is my happy privilege to announce to you today that in October, our congregation will be growing by one because the Jensen family are expecting a baby. That's always exciting, you know, amen. Well, I'll tell you, one of these days, I hope we can get them to share their story, because you talk about what God's done. You know, we've got some families in this church who are just really walking in miracles, and they're one of them. And I'm so excited for you guys. I'm excited for our church. I just love when we can bring new babies in. Amen. Amen. Well, listen. I know many of you are visiting this week, but listen, I want to personally invite you to join us next week, okay? Bring a friend, okay? Bring a friend. And now, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, go scatter darkness, be the church, make it a great week.